The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We are back into our reboot series. And, you know, obviously September is like kickoff month for a lot of churches, especially in a Canadian context, right? I've chatted with pastors from regions that are less wintry than ours. So say like from California, and they have a different rhythm to their church ministry life than Canadians, right? In Canada, a lot of us head away during the summer and then kind of come back and recalibrate, maybe reboot for each September. And that's what we're doing as a church, right? And the invitation is for you as an individual to do the same. Right? We talked about this last week when we started our series. Normal's never coming back. What it was is never coming back. That's not a pessimistic view of the future, but it's just a recognition that truthfully, that world is gone. And so it's our task, it's our time to reimagine the future. To make course changes and corrections that maybe we should have made all along. But this is an opportunity for us to think carefully and specifically about the kinds of people we want to be into the future, the kinds of habits and routines and rhythms, the kinds of practices that are significant in our life. This is an opportunity for a reboot. This is an opportunity for you to rewrite the script of your life. So last week we looked at, man, if you're going to rewrite the script of your life, you got to get the lead role cast correctly, right? Because somebody's going to come up on center stage in your life, in the story that your life is painting. Somebody's going to take the lead role. And it can't be you. You don't have the chops to carry a role like that. You don't have the experience or the ability or the talent to handle a responsibility like that. There's one and only one who deserves to and can carry that responsibility, and that's Jesus. And what we saw from 1 Peter chapter 1 is that when it's time to reboot, when you're coming out of seasons of uncertainty, of chaos, of loss, and of upheaval, you need to build your life on something. You need to find a star for the show of your life. And it's got to be Jesus. Because if you cast the lead role right, everything else follows. But if you don't, everything falls apart. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. How Peter doesn't start off complaining, bellyaching, moaning, and whining about how bad the world is, how much these Christians are suffering, how much pain there is in the world, all the things that are going on wrong. What does he do? He points them to Jesus and invites them to worship. He says, you have a new birth. You have an inheritance in heaven. You are being kept by God to inherit that gift someday. So rejoice, because even your trials are going to result in the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. So he starts off with inviting them to worship and to praise God, to get that lead role cast right, and make sure that Jesus is the one in the center stage of your life. Assuming you have done that, assuming that you are working towards that, what then is left for you? Well, there is a role for you to play. Jesus has a role for you. And each of our roles and each of us will be cast differently. But there's a very important kind of foundation that we share as we seek to figure out our role in this rewriting this new script. So what we're going to do today is we're going to open up God's word in 1 Peter. We're going to look at three verses, and I'm going to offer you three very important truths to remember when you're rewriting the script of your life. What kinds of people is God calling us to be? What does God want us? How does he want us to live? Right? What are our cues when we step into the role that God has for us today? So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I tell you what, we would love to get one to you as a gift, so feel free to grab one on the way out. Again, if you want to get connected here, just reach out to the office at Summerside. Right? We would love to do that with you. But 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to look at verses 13 to verse 16. It's there on the screen, but it's always best if you have your Bible to open it up and kind of follow along, to make some notes, engage with the text in some way. But here's God's word for us today. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." This is God's word for us today. So I said I was going to talk about three truths that you and I have to remember when we're rewriting the script, okay? Here's the first one. And these are all very, very simple, right from the text, kind of one from each verse. Two from the first verse. I lied. But here's the first one. Be alert and sober-minded. Be alert and sober-minded. You know, in Greek, this is an interesting kind of idiom or expression. It's literally to gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? Now, that's kind of a phrase that's a little bit, doesn't make a lot of sense to us today. But in the ancient world, this was a common image or metaphor or expression. Right? Because they didn't have jeans in the ancient world. Or, you know, trousers of any kind. It was generally a tunic of some kind or some kind of robe or something like that. So in the event of a battle, of some kind of stressful situation, you're running from an adversary, you need to do something really active, you need to, you know, figure out your 3-mile run time, what you would do is you would take your cloak and you would wrap it up between your legs usually and then tuck it into the belt that you're wearing, right? Just get yourself ready for action. This is used in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, this phrase, a bunch of times. It's used in Elijah's life, in Elisha's life. It's used in Moses' life. In fact, on the night of the Passover, the great event where God delivers Israel out of Egypt, God tells the Israelites to gather their cloaks up into their belt, to basically be ready to go at any moment, because God's going to come and he's going to do something and he's going to move, so be ready. Be alert and sober-minded, he says. The command here is not to be unaware or lazy or lax or intoxicated or distracted. The invitation is to be focused, to be on guard, to be careful, to be ready, to be sober and alert. Now, I want to go old school here for a little bit, okay? So try to stay with me. We live in an incredible world. And common grace, God's grace, is everywhere. There is no better time to be alive than today. By many metrics, the world is improving, okay? And by that, I mean less people are dying of starvation, less people are dying in childbirth, less children are dying, there are less murders, less wars, less casualties of wars, more people have access to clean drinking water. More people live in something approaching a democracy than at any other point in human history. Okay? God's common grace is all throughout creation and human civilization. Because even a hard and fast atheist, somebody that completely and totally rejects the idea or the concept of a deity or a God existing in any shape or form, is still made in the image of God. God made you and I, humanity, in his image. And as such, even those who deny God fully and completely often have this desire or thirst for something approaching justice and peace. That's a beautiful thing. We praise God for that. We praise God for his common grace. Now, that being said, we live in a world that is not our home, and we don't truly belong here. I mean, look at verse 1, the first verse of this book. To God's elect, exiles. In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says that we are foreigners and exiles. And what this means, okay, is that the systems, the values, the beliefs of our world often run contrary, if not in outright opposition, to Jesus' kingship. John the Apostle writes this from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we do live in a world that opposes God. And we live here as exiles and foreigners. So that means we need to be alert and sober. Let me give you a few applications of this. Parents, listen to me. God will hold you accountable for what you allow your children to be exposed to and taught. Parents, God will hold you accountable and responsible for what you allow your children to be taught and to be exposed to. What you allow them to take part in. That's a heavy responsibility. You can't do that while you're asleep. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be alert. You need to be on guard. Do you allow your children to be catechized by Hollywood? To gain their values and their views from their peer group? And from what they see on television, what they read on the internet, what social media is pushing at any given time. Do you allow them to be shaped by that exclusively? Or are you there in the trenches with them, helping them grow in discernment? Helping them to... Here's something I do with my kids. It's not original with me. But I read about a theologian doing this with his family. So it's a little bit annoying to my kids. But sometimes if we're watching a movie or something, I'll pause it. And I'll use this phrase, spot the lie, right? So I'll pause it and I'll say, spot the lie, kids. Like what's happening in this scene that is contrary to what God has taught us through his word, right? And I try not to be like a huge killjoy, right? Or anything like that. But whether it's a kid having like a wicked attitude, right? Of disobeying and dishonoring their parents, or some kind of like sexual scene, or not that I watch that with my kids, but just any kind of scene, just saying, hey, wait a second. Let's be careful here. Let's be sober-minded. What is being taught in this scene? Right? You know, I did this early on in my marriage, and I'm so thankful I did because it's paid huge dividends. But I ruined romantic comedies for my wife. So I haven't watched one in literally like a decade. Right? I can talk more if there's any husbands out there that really want to apply the same principles. But I remember we were watching this like typical romantic comedy, and it was really bothering me, right? Because it's all just detached sex and immorality, and just saying, hold on a second. Like this is not good. This is not God honoring. This is not what we have in our marriage, right? This is like a parody and a perversion of our intimacy and what God has called us. Now, you'd probably be like, man, you must be like a real drag to be married to, right? But the point is this, right? Be sober-minded and be alert. Be careful with what you allow to shape you and to shape your affections, right? If you come to church for an hour a week and you listen to a 30-minute sermon and then you spend the rest of your time consuming without critical evaluation what the world puts out through social media, through news, through your friend circle, through Hollywood, what do you think is going to shape you more? And the more that you're exposed to the lies, the more it normalizes the lies. And the more then holiness or God's word seems foreign, strange, or unreasonable. Right? Here's my point. Here's what I'm driving at. Parents, especially you dads, it's your responsibility. Okay? Dads, it's your responsibility. Be sober-minded and careful. Be alert. Whether you have kids or you don't, maybe they're grown up and they're gone, the point still stands. Be careful with what you consume. Be careful with what you allow to shape your affections and your longings and your hopes for the future. Be cautious, be alert, be on guard, and be sober-minded. So think about this, right? Think about this. We live not just in a broken world, but we live in a sinful world, okay? But that's not the extent of our difficulties. Later on in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, he says this, be alert and sober-minded. Same phrase. Why? Oh, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We live in a sinful world that feeds us lies consistently, and we have an enemy, the devil, who is prowling around looking for people to devour. Satan is prowling around, he and his minions, looking to devour some of you here today. We live in a sinful world. We have an enemy who wants to destroy. And we still wrestle with the indwelling of sin, our flesh, tempting us from within. Even if we didn't have an enemy, Satan, and even if we lived in a perfect world, right? We'd still sin. We'd still wrestle with the flesh. In light of that, be sober-minded and alert. Kids, listen up. Kids, listen up. Be on your guard. Be on guard. You will be fed lies. Lessons that are not true and that don't glorify God. The empty promises of sin. The hidden cost that comes with it. Be on guard. Parents, be sober-minded and alert. Be careful with what you allow into your home. Be careful with what you allow your children to be indoctrinated with in their schools. At the very least, be involved and be in conversation with teachers. Be in conversation with your children to dialogue and to debrief with them and to lead them and to guide them. Don't just hand them over to the school and say, hey, whatever, you know, as long as you get good marks, it's good enough for me. No, this is your job and your responsibility to help protect their little hearts. Dads, again, I'm talking to you. This is your responsibility primarily. You will answer to God for this. Be alert and sober-minded. So when you're rewriting the script of your life, you can't go into it with your eyes shut. If you're trying to recalibrate, to reimagine a new reality for you, if you're stepping into this future, it starts with having your eyes open and being alert and sober-minded. We live in a sinful world. We have an enemy that wants our destruction. We wrestle with the flesh. You can't get through this with your eyes shut. Nobody sleepwalks into holiness. You don't sleepwalk into holiness, but you can sleepwalk into sin. So be alert and sober-minded. Okay? Now, here's the second one. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, right? We're on guard, we're looking out, we're careful. Look at what he says next. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. Now, here's the deal. Okay? This branch of Christian theology is going to increasingly come to the forefront. It's going to become increasingly necessary in the coming years. It always was, but I think it's going to have an especially important place in the role of the church moving forward. It's called eschatology, the study of the last days or the study of the last things. How is this world going to end, right? So Christians often will have what's called, I would call, intramural debates, right? So we're all on the same side, but sometimes we have disagreements about how to read some of this literature. And throughout church history, you know, theologians, pastors, teachers, churches have understood this differently, and it is very complex, I recognize that. But people will, you know, often argue about and have debates about being pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, about being pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill, you know. And while it is important for you to wrestle through this as you have the time, regardless of where you land on any of those specific questions, Jesus' return involves three very important non-negotiables, okay? So he says, set your hope on Jesus Christ and his coming. Why? Because Jesus' coming in the Bible always has these three ideas wrapped up within them. Okay, let me give them to you real quick. First one is Jesus is coming back to bring about new creation. That's the first thing he's going to do. So this world is not our home, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved. We don't work hard for the betterment of society, of culture. It doesn't mean that we don't invest in the arts and invest in the future. But this means that our home is coming here someday. Jesus is coming back to reverse the effects of the fall, to eradicate sin once and for all, and to remake the world. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And in the end, God will remake the heavens and the earth. And what you see in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that gives us an overview of God's kind of climax of human history, what you see is that it's not a matter of Christians disappearing and leaving their clothes and being in heaven, right? It is literally heaven coming down. He remakes heaven and earth. So this world is not our home as it currently exists. It will be remade by God. And we look forward to that day and we live in hope. And what that means is that sin, evil, and oppression, disease, cancer, depression, it's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be like this. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix it. That's why we are called to live with this day in mind. Because that gives us hope. It's not always going to be like this. You don't have to endure the hardship in your life forever. Because your suffering is not eternal. If you're trusting in Jesus, it is momentary and it is light and it is temporary in light of eternity. So man, you can walk through anything if you live with that hope. It's not always going to be like this. That's the first thing. Jesus is coming back involves him bringing the new creation. Secondly, Jesus is coming back to glorify, or what's called vindicate, his people. Okay? Peter has just called us exiles, strangers, foreigners. Jesus talks about his followers being hated. Even today, believers are killed en masse for following Jesus. And throughout history, Christians have been marginalized, persecuted, abused, and executed for their faith in Jesus. But here's the truth and the hope of Jesus' return. And listen to me very carefully. If you belong to Jesus, you are on the winning team. Do you see that? Let that be your hope. You're not on the losing team. Jesus will return and your identity as a child of the King will be known. You will rule and reign with him. And when he returns, he is going to gather his people to celebrate them and glorify them and welcome them into eternal life. You know, many of you feel, and I get it, frustrated with the kind of rejection of I would say Christianity from the mainstream. It's okay. It's not always going to be like this. Someday when he comes back, he will vindicate his people. He will glorify his people. And who you are will be known to all, that you are a child of the King. So Jesus' return, his coming is our hope because it involves these three things that I'm talking about. He's going to remake all things. He's going to vindicate his saints, glorify them. And finally, Jesus is coming back to judge. This is important, okay? When Jesus comes back, or when you die and meet him, there are only two options for you. There are only two destinations for you. There are two outcomes. One is to be welcomed and one is to be rejected. One is to be welcomed by God as his child. Why? because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for your behalf. Because of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That he was resurrected for your life as your substitute. And so if you will but submit to him and trust in him, you can be forgiven and offered eternal life. You can experience that new birth in chapter 1. You can receive an inheritance that he talks about in chapter 1. All of this is only through Jesus, okay? If you trust in Jesus for your salvation, you can be welcomed into eternal life. That is one option available to you. Eternal life in new creation. The other is hell. That those who set themselves up as God's enemy, who challenge him, who refuse him, who rebuke him for his gift of eternal life that even now he's holding out for you, are not welcomed into eternity, but judged and condemned to hell. Here's the truth, okay? If right now you're sitting there and you're thinking, that's a load of junk, and I don't believe it. Here's the reality. It doesn't matter, right? Like, it literally does not matter what you think. Your truth has no bearing on the situation. God's truth is what matters. So you can live your life in opposition to him. You can live your life in rebellion to him. You can live your life dismissing him and wanting nothing to do with him and thinking that it's all just a made-up fairy tale and that there's no purpose to this life. You can live your life cutting God completely out and then stand before him in judgment, realize that you're wrong, and let him cut you out of his eternal life. Like, it doesn't matter if you think it's narrow-minded. It doesn't matter if you think it's too exclusive. It is the truth. You will stand before your Maker and you will be judged. And the only thing that you will be judged on, the metric by which you can gain access to eternal life and avoid eternal hell, is this: what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Will you accept his gift of salvation? Will you repent and believe? Are you going to double down and harden your heart? Because I tell you what, right now in this moment, there is an offer to you in this moment. And you have no idea how long that offer will be open. You may forget. You may harden your heart. You may have a tragic accident. You have no idea. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right? Today is the day to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. So whenever Jesus comes back, he's going to do these three things. And that's where we set our hope. He's going to remake the world, new creation. He's going to vindicate and glorify his saints. And he's going to judge sin once and for all. We set our hope on his coming. Because no matter what happens in this life, no matter what pain you walk through, there's coming a day when he's going to be done with it all. So when you're rewriting the script of your life, you have to have eyes that can see the end goal, that can see the future. You need to live with this hope. So be alert and sober-minded. Set your hope on Jesus Christ and his coming. Now look at the last part here. 1 Peter chapter 3, or verse 14. He says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Okay? Be holy. If you're going to rewrite the script of your life, you be alert and you be sober. You set your hope on Jesus Christ and his coming and be holy. Now, holiness doesn't get a lot of love these days, right? There's not really a lot of teaching on holiness. And that's unfortunate because this is the bread and butter of the invitation that God offers to his people. Be holy. Be God-like, Christ-like. Love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. Live in submission to Him. Follow Him. Be holy. Be holy, he says here, in all you do. Look at verse 14, okay? As obedient children, he says there. And what he's saying, and this is so typical of the New Testament, is that what you do comes out of who you are. That's a very, very important point to remember. What you do flows out of who you are. So he says here, who are they? You're children of God through the new birth that he talks about in chapter 1. You are children of God because of what Christ has done. So live like your father. Live like your dad. Reflect him in all that you do. Be holy because you're children. You're obedient children. Don't give in to the evil desires that you had when you didn't know the gospel, when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. This hit me like a ton of bricks this week. Think about this, the terrifying, challenging simplicity of that statement. Be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. Be holy in your internet browsing. Be holy in your thought life. Be holy in your relationships. Be holy in your finances. Be holy with your sexuality. Be holy in your marriage. Be holy to your children. Be holy in the way that you drive down the 401. Be holy in all you do. This is God's command for you. So kids, listen up. Kids, you listening? Be holy. God calls you to be holy. Teens, high school students, listen up. Okay? God calls you to be holy. Not just to waste these formative years, and then someday later, pick up your faith again. No, God calls you today to be holy. If you belong to Him, be holy. As obedient children, don't give in to the evil desires, but be holy in all you do. Grown-ups, be holy in all you do. Okay, seniors, I want you to listen to me. This isn't something that you can just like compartmentalize. No, man, God still has areas for you to grow in holiness. No matter what age you are, be holy in all you do. When you're rewriting the script of your life, you got to be alert. You got to be fully sober. When you're rewriting the script, man, you got to set your heart and your affection, set your eyes on the hope that's going to be revealed to you in the coming of Jesus Christ. And you need to be holy. Because your dad's holy. Because God commands you. Because there is joy in holiness. So be holy in all you do. Now let me bring this home here, okay? Because like everything else that we do at Summerside, there's a tension until we get to Jesus, okay? Listen to me very carefully. God calls you to be alert, to be sober-minded. You want to know the truth? You can't do it perfectly. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to let your guard down. There's going to come a time where you shirk your responsibilities as a dad or a parent. There's going to come a time when your eyelids grow heavy and you grow weary and you let your guard down. Just like the disciples in the garden. When Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray, they just simply fell asleep. But this is where the gospel comes in. Because God calls you to be sober, to be alert, to be on guard. But the truth is, you're going to fail that. And that's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus will never let his guard down. He doesn't weary. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't get tired. You are, listen to me very carefully. You are not kept safe and secure in Christ because you are alert and sober-minded. You are kept secure in Christ because of the finished work of Christ. So the pressure's off. And what that means then? Oh, that means that then, and only then, with that confidence, that you can actually start to live a life of being alert, of being sober-minded, and doing that with joy and confidence. Because you know that no matter what happens, and if you let your guard down, that Jesus is the one who will keep you and protect you. You can't do this, and so Jesus did it for you. I mean, that is like the message of the Bible, that is the message of the gospel, that is the message of all eternity. You couldn't do it, so Jesus did. You can never be fully alert and sober. You will fail and you will let your guard down. But Jesus never will. And you praise God for that and you rest in that. Oh, he says, be holy, right? Be holy in all you do. So that's God's command to you. So go out this week and try doing that, Summerside. And what's going to happen? You are going to fail. How do I know? Because I fail. God calls you to be holy, and you're going to fail at that. There's going to come a temptation. There's going to come an area. There's going to come a situation. You're going to have blind spots. There's going to be trauma from your past that you just can't simply get over and that bleeds out into your life today. Man, there are endless ways that you are going to fail this command. So what do you do with that? Do you just try harder? Do you just grit your teeth and white knuckle it? Now you rest in Jesus. Because he is perfectly holy. There was never a time. There was never a moment. There was never a situation in which he failed to do what was absolutely and eternally holy. And what that does is, man, that gives you rest. You don't have to white knuckle it. You can rest in the perfect holiness of Jesus, find hope, and through the power of the Spirit, begin to joyfully obey and actually then grow in holiness. Do you see how this always works? What you couldn't do, Jesus did. God calls you to be fully sober, to be alert, to be on guard. You failed at that. Oh wait, Jesus is going to do that perfectly. And since he does it perfectly, then you can trust in him and actually grow. God calls you to be holy. Oh wait, you can't do that. That's why Jesus died to rescue and forgive you. That's why Jesus died to empower you to obey. And when you rest in his finished and perfect holiness, then you can joyfully begin to obey. Instead of a fear that somehow you're going to lose God's grace or unearn his goodness towards you. No, man, it's all about Jesus. So be sober. Be holy. And wait till he returns. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. You and I, we're going to forget our lines sometimes. We're going to forget the role that we're supposed to play. It's not complicated, but it's impossible for us to do it perfectly. And that's why Jesus came. To do what we couldn't do. So in light of that, man, be alert. Be sober-minded. Set your hope on his coming. And be holy. In all you do, that's the role that you were born to play. Let me pray before we celebrate the Lord's table. So God, I begin with a confession that, man, there are times that I am not sober-minded, that I am not alert, that I let my guard down. God, I confess that there are times where I don't set my hope or I don't live with a sense of expectancy about your return. Father, I confess that there are times that I am not holy. And so I pray and I repent to the best of my ability, and I pray, God, that you will strengthen me to grow in this. God, for those who are here who are not yet your children, who have not been forgiven, and who have not experienced the new birth, I pray, God, truthfully, that the prospect of standing before you as judge, I pray that you would terrify them. God, that you would give their soul no rest until they are secure in you, Christ. That they would call out to you for salvation, for forgiveness, Lord, and experience that today. God, for those here today who are followers of you, who are parents, or just help us to be alert, to be sober, to recognize that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And God, for those that Satan is prowling around in our midst, that he's about ready to pounce, I pray that you will protect them. I pray that you will give them the courage and the strength to do what is right and to honor you. And God, for each of my brothers and sisters here today, I pray that we would be holy. And I pray that as a community, we would be holy in all we do. That we would be shaped by your word and not by our culture. That we would love what you love and not love what the world loves. I pray, God, that we would honor you as King. God, it is time for a reboot, and we want to get the script right. Help us. Empower us and strengthen us, I pray. All for the glory of the risen Christ. Amen. Now, hopefully you have your elements, as they're often called. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, don't feel like you have to participate. No one's going to judge you. I don't go and review the tape after and figure out who did and who didn't. This is an opportunity, though. And you can feel free to go get one. You're not going to distract me. So this is an opportunity for those who belong to Jesus to celebrate, to remember, to repent, if need be, and to rejoice. This is an opportunity for us to be reminded that Jesus welcomes us to his table. Jesus invites you to eat with him. The bread, a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup, a symbol of his blood shed for us. Let me read for you the account of that night from the Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." There's two little tabs, and if you pull the top one, you'll be able to access the little wafer, the little cracker. Summerside, we do this together in remembrance of him and in expectation of his coming. Matthew's account continues. Then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His body broken and his blood shed." We do this together in remembrance of him. You can just toss those in the garbage on your way out. I want to just kind of conclude in prayer. I will invite the worship band to come on up. But join with me in just kind of a prayer of thankfulness to God for these elements. Please pray with me. Father, I am baffled that you would invite someone like me, people like us, to have a seat at your table, to be welcomed by you as your sons and daughters. And the only reason that we are welcomed as your sons and daughters is because of the body broken and the blood shed. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. We worship you for what you've done. And even now, Lord, as we sing and as we declare with one voice that you are our King, that we submit to you, that we follow you, that we adore you. Jesus, would you be pleased with our worship? Jesus, would you be honored in our worship? Would you be glorified in our worship? I ask this in your name. Amen.